Good evening. It's good to see you tonight, be able to be together to study from God's Word, to worship Him, and I invite your attention to the passage that Mason has just read for us as we want to spend some time making some observations, some exhortations from the Scriptures about drawing near to God. And if you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to carefully examine yourself before God's Word. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, we urge you to act upon that faith. It's time to come to Him for His salvation, to put your faith in the Lord, to repent of your sins against Him, to confess that He is the Son of God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. The Lord will add you to His church. He'll save you from your sins. He'll give you the hope of heaven. You'll be a member of His church, a member of His body, and then to live faithfully to Him each day, to draw near to God. In fact, as our passage says, that you might grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, and that you might each day be of service to Him as you live on this earth, living for heaven. As God's people, we need to be examining ourselves to see if we're in the faith or if we have fallen into the deception of sin. And so our study is also one to help us tonight to examine our hearts and lives, our practices, and see if we conform to what God wants of us, what He wants us to be, and to make those changes, those adjustments in faith, to repent of any sin, to recommit, to rededicate, to focus ourselves on this matter of drawing near to God. James, the epistle of James, the theme of the epistle is the perfection of faith, or faith's perfection. As James speaks of the practical nature of faith and how faith is to be patient and it is to be pervasive. It is to be in every part of our lives. And so he talks about the proving of faith in chapter 1 and the profit of faith in chapter 2. Chapter 3 talks about the power of faith. And we come down to chapter 4 and we're going to see in a moment how he talks about the priority of faith. Faith saves us. Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. And in that verse, in John 8, 23 and 24, He said, you are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Well, we're going to see that terminology here in James, the 4th chapter, in a moment. That those who are of this world do not have faith. They're not living by faith. They're not going to be saved by faith. James introduces in chapter 1 we're to be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving ourselves. So people of faith, people who are perfecting faith, are doing the Word. Not just saying the Word, not just saying I believe the Word, but to believe the Word is to be doing the Word, to be doers of the Word, to look into the perfect law of liberty and so continue in it, being a doer of the work and not a forgetful hearer. James 1:25 says that person is going to be blessed in what he does. So James is teaching us that if we're going to be saved by faith, it's going to be a faith that is active, that's doing, that's not forgetting, but that is doing the will of God. And so not being of this world, but of things above. Jesus talked about having trust in Him. Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. And if it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Jesus appeals to His apostles there in John 14 to put their trust, their dependency in Him. And that's what James talks about too, in this faith that we're to be perfecting, is a trust in Him that will accept and do what He says. And he uses Abraham as our great example in James 2, 21 and 2. You see that faith was working together with his works. Because verse 21, it says, was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Now, Abraham didn't think that up on his own. God commanded him to do it. And he trusted God so that he obeyed Him. The faith that is complete, that is perfect. That's how he uses the word perfect. It's complete. The complete faith is one that when God speaks, we obey. Like Abraham. We don't bargain with God. We don't question God. We don't ignore God. We don't refuse God. We trust and obey. That's perfecting of our faith. And faith is made complete, he said, when we will obey like Abraham did. We're taught that faith means we have to endure trials, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising shame, and is sat down at the right hand of God. So we too are to cast aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us and run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. You see, James talks about that kind of enduring faith at the very beginning of his epistle. He said, "Count it all joy, brethren, when you fall into manifold trials, into various trials and tests, knowing that the testing of your faith works patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." James has written this epistle so that we will not lack anything in our faith, so that our faith will be complete. And for it to be complete, we're going to have priorities over the flesh. And that's what chapter 4 talks about particularly, is setting priorities of faith over priorities of the flesh. There is a severe contrast made in this verse, this passage, between the world and God. Look at the first four verses to begin with. This contrast is set. James 4 and 1. "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" Where do you think that comes from when we don't get along with others? Where there's fightings and conflicts? "Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" He doesn't put the responsibility on someone else. He puts it on us. He says, take a look at yourself. If there's wars and fights, it comes, he says, from your own desires, your own seeking your own pleasures. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your pleasures. We studied some of that this morning. Now look at the contrast. Adulterers and adulteresses. "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" That's strife with God. "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, he has earlier talked about a friend of God, Abraham, in chapter 2, 23. Now he talks about an enemy of God. The enemy of God, he says, is one who is consumed by the flesh, driven by the flesh, rather than by faith. And so there's wars and fights instead of peace. This is a contrast. In verses 5 and 6, he talks about giving more grace, finding grace and peace with God, as opposed to the fights and the wars. Well, that's when we have the priority of faith. We'll obtain peace with God when we humble ourselves. But through the pride of the flesh, the result is wars and fights. Look at the contrast made of selfish, unfulfilled lust versus being heard by God and being answered by God. Verse 3. You see, when we're driven by self and the flesh and our own lusts, the desires we have are never fulfilled. They're never met. On the other hand, the implication is, and other scriptures confirm that our study this morning, when we ask according to God's will, we have our petitions from Him. He hears us. He answers us. So this making faith the priority of our life comes down to this point of really having our needs met, having our prayers heard, having this relationship with God that is going to be crucial, without which we remain God's enemy. We're fighting against God when we live in the flesh. That is, when we let the flesh drive us, consume us, motivate us, determine the choices that we make based on the flesh, as opposed to being God's friend like Abraham, a man of faith. So, God says, or it says in verse 5 of God, that He is jealous over us. Do you think the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? It seems to me that here God is saying, God, I am jealous over you when sin captures you and sin destroys the relationship that I want with you and could have with you and desire to have with you. And after all, isn't that what jealousy is about? I mean, God is jealous over us. God is jealous for our fidelity, for this relationship with Him, to be His friend, because He created us and He has made us and shaped us and molded us so that we can live with Him. And then sin intrudes. The flesh takes over. We choose sin rather than God. We make God jealous by our sin that we've chosen. And so when sin destroys that, God responds because He's jealous for us. He wants us. And so what does He do? Well, He responds by offering grace through faith. He says He gives more grace. Now, true enough, Genesis 6 illustrates that when man consumes himself in sin, the wages of sin is death, and God will bring just judgment against sin. But in the meantime, He provides grace. Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord. You see, even in the midst of sin, even in the midst of the flesh dominating and destroying that which God has created for fellowship with Him, yet God acts still to repair it, to restore it. He gives more grace. Grace is greater than sin, I believe is James's point. Romans 5, 20 and 21 emphasizes that. Where there's sin, where sin abounded, grace abounded even more. The law of Moses identified sin, identified that man was dead in sin, that man needed forgiveness for sin, but the law couldn't save man from his sin, and so God gives grace in His Son. And grace is greater than sin, but we have to make a choice to no longer live in sin, He goes on in chapter 6 of Romans to point out. So God responds when we choose sin. God has made a response. God has said, I want to save you. I extend grace, but we have some responsibility. We have to choose God rather than sin. And that's verses 6 through 10. See, it's not all about God choosing us. We also have to choose God. We must choose God over sin. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So when the sinner will humble himself or herself, God is ready in His grace to be forgiving, to receive back. God will draw near to us when we draw near to Him, James says, and that's at the heart of this lesson. Draw near to God. We're looking at the personal responsibility we have in this relationship with God. That God expects some things of us. God is jealous of us. God wants us. God has made grace available to us in His Son. God has shown the futility of the flesh and of the world and the advantages of faith and being His friend. And now we have to choose. So I want us to just spend some time looking at some of the things that we must do to draw near to God. James, first of all, beginning in this text, James says we've got to submit to God. If we want to draw near to God, if we want a relationship with God, people talk about that a lot. Sometimes maybe we don't talk about it enough. We need to talk about it in the right way. We have a relationship with God in Jesus Christ. And that relationship is one that is built in faith that submits to God. It's not a relationship with God when to say, well, oh, I have a relationship with Jesus. But when Jesus says something that I don't like, oh, no, you know, I just think about that in a different way. But I've got a relationship with Jesus. No, you don't. Now you're deceiving yourself. James warns us about that. He says, therefore, submit to God. Therefore is built on what He just said. What do you mean, James? Well, see, God resists you if you're proud, but He'll give grace to you if you're humble. Therefore, submit. In other words, be humble. I want you to look at the bookends of verse 6 and verse 10. There's a word in both of those that form the bookends of this text. Humble. Humble. He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, verse 10. Within that context of humbling ourselves, you see, now we have just decided to have a change of heart that does not fight in war and have conflict, does not lust after the things that are selfish and sinful. We've just decided that when we ask, we're going to ask according to the will of God, not according to the flesh. We've just decided we want to have friendship with God, so we're going to live by faith, not by the lust of the flesh. We're going to be God's friend, not His enemy. We want to draw near to God, so God draws near to us, then we have to submit. Because God is not going to give grace through bribery. We're not going to be able to bribe God for His grace, or threaten God, or really make a deal with God. You know, God, I'll be your I'll follow you forever if you will. That's not the way it works. God says, draw near to me. He says, here's what you need to do. Here's what, if you want me near you, here's what you've got to do. The gospel of Jesus Christ. It begins with submission. Not going to be able to make self-righteous demands of God and expect God to draw near to us. No, He regards the humble. He regards a woman like the woman in Luke 7. The sinner who cried at the feet of Jesus, washed His feet with her hair, anointed His feet with oil. Who humbled herself because she knew she was a sinner. And Jesus said, your faith has saved you. See, He gave grace to the humble on that occasion. He gave favor to her. It's a vivid illustration of the humility it takes to submit to God, to bow ourselves to God, to empty ourselves before Him. You want to really have God in your life, then you got to empty yourself of your own desires, your own will, of your own values. You got to make His yours. We've got to submit. Just submit. And people, you know, people don't like to hear that word submit. They just don't like it. Well, you see, pride doesn't like that word. That's what keeps people from submitting to God? Pride. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life. You really want to draw near to God? Then let us humble ourselves. Humble our hearts. Yield to God. Draw near to God, we have to resist the devil. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Brethren, sometimes we give up too easy. We yield too easily to the devil. We don't yield quickly enough to God, and we yield too easily to the devil. Too often, you see, it's reversed. We submit to the devil and resist God. We ought to submit to God and resist the devil. In 1 Peter 5, familiar verse, verses 8 and 9, Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, be watchful, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, in the gospel. How do we do that? How do we, steadfast in the faith, resist the devil? Well, we keep focused on our purpose and our goal. What is our purpose in resisting the devil? Well, blessed is the man who endures temptation. Our purpose is God's blessing. Our purpose is friendship with God. That's why we resist him, because we know what happens when we yield. We sin against God. We are separated from God. Our friendship becomes strife because sin intrudes. We resist the devil by keeping before us, by remembering with godly fear What sin does to us and our God? It separates us. It doesn't draw us closer. It pulls us apart. James said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love Him." See, the thing about temptation is we get caught up in it, and we start being driven by it, and by the desires of the flesh, and by pride, and we yield to and succumb to the temptation. We lose our focus. We lose our focus on God. We lose our focus on purpose of being God's friend, of trusting Him, of walking with Him. And we start to instead walk with the devil and please ourselves, and thus the separation. Proverbs is just chock full of practical application, practical wisdom to help us do this, to help us resist the devil. Proverbs 1:10, "My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent." Straightforward. Do not consent. You got to make up your mind ahead of time. You know the sinner is out there, and you know the sinner is going to entice you. So make up your mind. Do not consent. Chapter 4:14. Again, the father says to the son, "Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the wicked, of the evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on." And to resist the devil, we make a prior decision. We've made up our mind. We've maintained our focus, our objective, our goal is a crown of life. And so when the enticement comes, we know the answer we're going to give, because we know the outcome if we yield: sin and death. 2 Timothy 2:22, "Flee youthful lusts." Again, there's the warning and there's the admonition. There's the answer. There's the how to. It's to run away. It's to flee. It's to get away from it. It's to remove yourself from the point of temptation, from the moment of that enticement. So James reminds us, you want the priority of faith. You want to really submit to God. Then necessarily you resist the devil. And note, the devil is essentially a coward. He'll flee from you. He'll flee from you if you resist. If you stand your ground, if you will not yield to him, to the enticements of the flesh, he will flee. Because greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. God's greater than the devil. Truth is greater and more powerful than evil, than error, than the lie. Draw near to God so that He will draw near to you. Resist the devil. Now, incumbent in that is when there is sin, we need to cleanse ourselves. Verse 8. So look at that. He says, "Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." We resist the devil by also, once we know sin is in our life, that we remove it. That we cleanse our hands, our actions, and our heart, our motives, our intents, from which all of our actions come. James 4:8 emphasizes that. In 1 John 3:3. "Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." If we have hope to be like He is and with Him when He returns, then we purify ourselves because He's pure. So we're going to draw near to God. If we're going to resist the devil, then when there's sin in our lives, we're going to repent. We're going to change our heart about the sin that we find. We're not going to make an excuse for it. We're not going to justify it. We're not going to rationalize it. We're not going to try to hide it. God knows it. You know, Moses said on one occasion, "Be sure your sins will find you out." We're not going to hide sin. What we need to do is cleanse ourselves. Cleanse our hands. That is our actions. The things we do. Right conduct. Cleanse our hearts. That is, our motives. That's the repenting part, too. Purify your heart, you double-minded. So have a single-mindedness again, a single-mindedness of faith. If we're going to draw near to God, submit to Him, resist the devil, and do that, of course, with God's Word. We do that with God's Word, don't we? In 1 John 2:14, the young men were written to, he says, "You're strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the wicked one." The Word of God is in you. The Word of God is in you. You're equipped to resist the devil. Because by that Word of God, you're able to cleanse your hands and heart. By that Word of God, you're able to not consent to sinners because you know the right way of the Lord. You have a purpose. Your goal is the crown of life. And you know that the devil will flee if you'll stand your ground in truth. Draw near to God. If you're going to use His Word, you're going to have to study it. So if you want to draw near to God, study God's Word. Learn about God. Learn how God thinks. Learn how He sees things so that you see things the way God sees things. You value what He values. You make the choices that He calls upon you to make in your life. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing, handling properly the Word of truth. We have a personal responsibility. We're a workman of God. We have a reward awaiting. And we'll be approved by God. So with diligence, we handle God's Word properly and effectively. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in His law He meditates day and night." To meditate day and night on God's Word. To take time to know and to learn and God's Word. We are then able to use it to resist the devil and to submit to God. Draw near to God. Draw near to God by knowing His Word. God, Christ has given us a Word that we can learn and attain. We can know. He said, "Come and learn of Me." Matthew 11. He's given us apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, so that we can all mature in our faith. We can grow up in Christ into all things that who is our head. We can do our part for the strengthening of the body. But only if we're willing to take advantage of the learning. We've got to learn. We have Bible classes for us to learn. We have Bibles to take home, to read, to learn. We're amazingly blessed with access to God's mind. We have access to the mind of God. We need to learn it. We need to know it. Because then we can submit to Him and be pleasing to Him. And we can resist the devil. What else we can do to draw near to God? Then we can walk in the light. God is light and in Him is no darkness, John said in 1 John 1 and verse 5. And then he goes on to say that he that walks in, if we say we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So God is light, God is truth, and so we're to walk in the light by practicing truth. You want to draw near to God? Then practice His truth. Walk in the light of truth. We're children of light, Ephesians 5 and 8 says. So we're to walk according to our calling. We're to walk worthy of our calling, Ephesians 4 and verse 1. Gospel's called us to light. You want to draw near to God? You want God in your life? Then live by His light. Live by that truth that you got to know. So when you know it, you can resist the devil. When you know it, you can submit to God. You see? And He'll give you grace. Because you'll be humble before Him. You see how it all builds upon itself. If we're going to draw near to God. James will go on in chapter 4 and verse 9 to say we've got to mourn over our sin. You know, if we're ever to begin to walk in the light, we have to have godly sorrow for the sin we committed against God. And John goes on to talk about that after he says, talks about walking in the light and having fellowship with God. He says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're not practicing the truth if we say we have no sin. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So by mourning over our sin, look at that, James 4 and 9. Then we can confess our sin, repent of that sin, and walk in the light, have fellowship with God, draw near to Him. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up. So particularly verse 9. Lament and mourn and weep. Like the woman at the feet of Jesus. Like the sinner who's crushed by the reality of the sin that he or she has committed, and that only God can give an answer, only God can give relief. So draw near to God by mourning and weeping over sin, lamenting over sin. Blessed are the mournful, for they shall be comforted, Jesus said. So see, there is the comfort of forgiveness as we repent, repudiate sin, turn to the light, practice His truth, know His Word, resist the devil, and submit to God. John will talk about not practicing sin. It's not our habit any longer. We don't have the habit of sin. We have the habit of walking in truth. Practice the truth, don't practice sin. 1 John 1, 1 John 3. When we draw near to God, let us pray constantly. We studied prayer this morning. Just a reiteration of those points is that, you see, with this great privilege of prayer, we have it has a place in our life that brings God's power alive in our lives and grants us the possibilities of God's will being accomplished in and through us and in our lives as we trust His will to pray according to it all the day. Pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Look at Psalm 116, 1 and 2. The psalmist here, Hezekiah, most likely wrote this psalm. It says, I love the Lord because He has heard my voice and my supplications. Because He has inclined His ear to me, therefore I will call upon Him as long as I live. As long as I live. He said, I will call upon the Lord. He has heard me. He has listened. He has inclined His ear. It's as if God is bent down to listen to what He had to say. And that's God toward us. But see, God is ready to listen, but we have to draw near to Him. We have to draw near with prayer, to come boldly before the throne of grace, to pray and never become discouraged. Luke 18, the widow parable there. And so on, Philippians 4. We looked at every one of those verses this morning. And so it is that if we're going to draw near to God, prayer has to have a place, a priority in our life of faith. If we're going to draw near to God, we need to serve others. See, serving God really is about serving others. It's about putting others before ourselves. Matthew 25, 35 through 40. Remember on the day of judgment when He said, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you in these conditions? And He said, He will say, the king will say to them, assuredly I say to you. Now, Lord, He's saying this to the righteous. They're upright in the matter because He said, when you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. How we treat others, how we treat our brethren, is how we treat Jesus. How we treat our neighbor is how we treat the Lord. Jesus said, whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do also unto them. Well, this is the law and the prophets. We say it a little differently. We say, do unto others as you'd have them do to you. See, and that's about serving others. That's about putting others and treating others in a way that we would want, serving them. rather than serving ourselves. See, anyone who says, well, I want to be served first, well, you know, they're not fit for the kingdom of God. Just not fit. That's not the kingdom of God. We're going to be lost in our selfishness if we think that way. In James 4, 11 and 12, James goes on in this same text to say, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's one lawgiver who's able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? So the one who's busy judging another is not going to serve others. Not going to be the servant. Going to be the judge. By speaking evil of one another, that's what we are. We're the judge. We're sinning. We're going to lose our souls with that attitude and that conduct. It's sinful. It's not drawing near to God. It's drawing away from Him. It's yielding to the devil's temptation of superiority, of selfish priority, rather than unselfish commitments of faith. We're going to worship faithfully. If we're going to draw near to God, we're going to worship faithfully. God seeking true worshipers who will worship steadfastly, who will make worship a priority of their lives. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. He says there's a fundamental recognition that in assembling together, we are considering one another. We are stirring one another up. We are seeking opportunities of edification, of being built up in our faith through the Word of God, through our worship together. 1 Corinthians 14:26. Not forsaking, not abandoning, not putting other things ahead of worshiping God, assembling together, drawing near to God. Surely cannot be that we draw ourselves away from the assembly of the saints. We're not drawing closer to God when we draw away from assembling ourselves together with faithful Christians to honor God and to be built up in the process. It has to have the priority. If we're going to draw near to God, we've got to be faithful worshipers of God. And not just bodies present, but true worshipers in spirit and truth. We studied that some this morning in our class. See, every day, every time we assemble, there's a temptation to go through motions rather than to be engaged in heart as well as in conduct, in spirit and in truth. God says, you draw near to me, you be a faithful worshiper. That'll help you draw near to God. Seek Him diligently. You see, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When He says first, He means this must be the primary motive. First thing, the first thing first, seek, long for, look for, endeavor to find, what? His kingdom and His righteousness. Now without faith, Hebrews 11, 6, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He'll reward the diligent seeker. That's what faith is about. And by the way, verse 5 illustrates that with Enoch. A man who did not see death. He walked with God. God took him and it demonstrated that God was pleased with him. Because he was one who diligently sought God. He walked with God. So am I walking with God? Am I seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness? Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, Jesus said in Matthew 5. To seek first His kingdom and His righteousness brings us full circle back to submit to God. Because you see, if His kingdom is my first priority, then that means I yield to the King. I yield to His rule. And if I seek first His righteousness, that means I'm obedient in my faith like Abraham. Remember that faith in James 2:23? It was that his faith that was obedient was counted to him for righteousness, the verse says. And he was called a friend of God. So the friend of God, the one who draws near to God, then sets sets down the marker of yielding first to the rule of God, to His kingdom, to His authority, and to be obedient, to be humble, you see, to be humble before the King, to obtain the King's grace, the King's favor, His blessing. And so His kingdom and His righteousness, we seek Him diligently by setting that priority. We deceive ourselves if we think God's going to draw near to us while we're turning away from Him. We cannot turn away from Him. We cannot make Him secondary in our hearts and in our lives and think God's going to draw near to us. He is not. James has made that point throughout his epistle from chapter 1, as we said a minute ago, noting that passage where it is the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues that is blessed in what he does. And so also in chapter 4, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. God's going to draw near to us when in faith we draw near to Him. God is there. God's ready. God has not moved. But in faith, let us draw near to Him. Submit to Him. Resist the devil. Yield to His Word. Learn it. Live it. Set the priorities of prayer and service and faithful worship. Seek Him diligently in a day in which He may be found. And that begins right now. To be saved from your sins. If you're not a Christian, you're lost. And in your sin, being lost, you're going to lose your soul forever in hell. God wants to save you from sin. Save you from eternal death. Tonight, if you'll in faith repent and be baptized, He will save you from your sin. Add you to His church. We urge you to obey the gospel, to become a Christian, or repent of sin as a child of God. Draw near to God in humility. Submit to Him. And He'll forgive you if you lament and mourn and weep. Godly sorrow producing repentance unto salvation. If we can help you obey the gospel, won't you come while we stand and sing?
Days are filled with sorrow and care, hearts are burdened and drear, burdens are lifted a cast.